Hey everyone, welcome to Pastor Rick Warren's Daily Hope. Now we're going to continue our series today called Building My Life on Values That Last. And Rick will press on and show us how we benefit when we apply the biblical principles of trust, self-control, balance, respect, forgiveness, moral purity, fairness, honesty, and love to our lives. And now we're going to get right into it with Rick and part two of a message called Maintaining Moral Purity.
Now, one of the practical ways that you can do this, if you want to get a pure mind in a polluted world, is number three, monitor my media intake. That means you just don't indiscriminately allow garbage into your mind through movies, through books, through magazines, through media, through television, things like that. Proverbs 15, verse 14, read it with me. The fool feeds on trash. That's amazing. That was written 2,000 years before television. But there it is. The fool feeds on trash. Now, what you feed your body is just as important as what you feed your mind. In fact, it may be more important. What do you feed your mind? Do you just allow any thought into your mind? Or do you feed it good food? I mean, could you live healthy on, say, a diet of Coke and Twinkies? No, you really couldn't. And yet the moral equivalent of a Twinkie is network television. I mean, there's very little nutritional value in it. Oh, there is some, but a lot of it's just fluff and chemicals that you really don't need in your body. Listen to these statistics about television. You see, most people don't realize that in your life, you will spend more time watching TV than you do any single thing else you do except sleep and work. In your lifetime, you will amass about 9.5 years of solid TV viewing. You'll spend 9.5 years of your life watching TV. Listen to these statistics. The TV is on in the average American home more than 7 hours a day. By the time a child finishes high school, he will have spent 18,000 hours with the TV and only 12,000 hours at school. By the time that a preschooler he gets to kindergarten, has already spent more time watching TV than he will spend in college. The average teenager watches 22.5 hours a week. The average adult man, 24.5 hours a week. The average adult woman, 30 hours a week. Typical teenager watches about 5 hours of TV a day, and in 1 year they will have been exposed to 14,000 plus sexual encounters on television. Now listen to these statistics from TV Guide. Over the course of a year, primetime TV depicts 14,313 incidences of sex, 23,000 uses of profanity, but here's the clincher. 91% of all sex portrayed on TV is sex outside of marriage. 91%. Now folks, I call that brainwashing, because that has absolutely no correlation to reality. See, on television, you're taught through exposure that the only good sex, the only really great sex, is outside of marriage. In fact, you never see married couples, or rarely see married couples, going to bed together and enjoying it. It's almost always either outside of marriage, as extramarital affair, or prior to marriage, between singles or whatever. And that's just not reality. Now, somebody's obviously got an agenda. If 91% of all sex on TV is shown outside of what God says it should be reserved for, what's wrong with this picture? Therefore, you have to monitor your media intake, or your cornea is going to develop your character. What you watch is going to determine what you are. So you have to monitor your media intake. You know, the AIDS crisis has actually put a damper on promiscuous or irresponsible sexual behavior, but it doesn't show up on TV. I mean, bed hopping is still the favorite indoor sport on television. One study of daytime TV concluded that, quote, sex is for the unmarried and the promiscuous. And then we wonder why there are 1 million teenage illegitimate births every year in America. It's what we're feeding ourselves. Now, it is amazing to me what parents will let their kids watch, not just on TV, but movies. I mean, I talk to Christian kids, and they go, "You saw that? You're kidding." Stuff that I wouldn't even go see. And their Christian parents are letting them go see it. I mean, it's amazing to me what parents themselves will go see. It's as if they're saying, well, I don't mind having all the garbage in the world. Take the worst perversions, and let's just put it in my mind. See, the problem with television, the problem with media, and a lot of things like this, is that it lowers your resistance to understanding what's right and what's wrong. Because on television, sin is glamorized. Have you noticed that when people go to bed on TV, never have warts, moles, or wrinkles? And you know, then all of the, you know, the fat's in the right places. It's never in the wrong places. Television implies that everybody's doing it, and they're not. Television doesn't show the results of the sin. Television gets me to laugh at things that really God says aren't funny. And because of the media, shock jock radio, television, movies, billboards, magazines, it's pretty difficult today to keep your mind pure. Would you agree with that? I find it very difficult. Regardless of your past, you say, I want to be pure from here on out. What do I do? Make a commitment to God's standard, manage my mind, monitor my media intake. And then, by the way, there are a couple verses there that would be good for you to memorize and say as prayers. Psalm 119:37 says, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Good verse to put on your TV right there. And then Psalm 101:3, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Number four, if I want to be pure in a polluted world, I have to minimize the opportunity for temptation. That means don't place myself in a situation where I know I'm going to be tempted. I minimize the opportunity for temptation. Now, what does that mean? It means if you don't want to get stung, you stay away from the bees. It means if I don't want to get burned, I stay away from the fire. It means if I have a problem with alcohol, I don't go to bars to eat pretzels. You know? I find another place to eat pretzels besides the bar. You know, just use a brain. Now, there are three ways that you can minimize temptation in your life. Here they are. You might write these down. Number one, recognize what tempts me. Recognize the situation and know the situations that turn me on, that stimulate me, that get me thinking in other directions. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I'd never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. He's saying, be alert, be wise, be aware. You need to know the early warning signs of temptation so you can bail out early. Now, here is a common myth. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, people tend to think, the longer I'm a believer, the less I'll be tempted. That is not true. In fact, the longer you're a believer, the more Satan's going to throw at you because he wants to get you defeated. Now, it's not a sin, as I've already said, it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to give in to temptation. The Bible says Jesus was tempted. And if you're thinking, oh, I would never be tempted, or I would never give in to that temptation, who are you kidding? The Bible says the heart is deceitful. That means my heart, your heart. It means we don't even know the motives we often have. We can't understand ourselves half the time, much less anybody else. And given the right circumstances, Rick Warren, am capable of any sin. And so are you. And so are you. If you don't think so, you're in trouble. Because the Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. If you think, I got this all under control and I could never be tempted, you're not living one day at a time. And you're getting set up for a major fall. Now, one of the big threats in our society today is honestly business travel. Satan, I think, works overtime when you're away from home. You're alone in a strange city. Nobody knows you. You're lonely in a motel room. Who's to know what you watch, think, do, or whatever? So you have to set up some standards for yourself. Like one of the things I used to do when I traveled a lot was when I would go in, first I would try to travel with a fellow companion who, you know, I'm not traveling alone. And then second, when I go into a motel room, I'm tired at the end of the day, first thing I just call up the front desk and say, I want you to unplug all those spice channels or whatever. So third thing I do is I pull out a framed picture of my wife and kids and set it right there on the TV. They're all just kind of smiling at me, you know. And then I call them every night, you know, and kind of make those connections back at home. But know what tempts you. The second thing is choose your friends carefully. And that's the next verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad companions ruin good character. Now, if I'm here at the front and I ask one of these people in the front row to come over here and give me a hand, is it easier for me to pull people up or is it easier for them to pull me down? Sure, it's always easier to be pulled down. That means you need to choose your friends wisely, because if they're pulling you down, guess who's going to win? So your best friends better be people who pull you up, not pull you down. And if you have a bunch of bad friends who are pulling you down, you're going to fall. You better have more friends who pull you up than pull you down, and your closest friends should not be people who are pulling you away. It is a well-known fact, for instance, that most affairs occur between couples who already know each other. Yeah. That means you better make sure that your closest friends are as committed to their marriage as you are committed to yours, or you may be setting yourself up for some unnecessary temptation. The third thing to do is to establish some protective guidelines, just some common sense rules about what you will and will not do with a person of the opposite sex. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. It says not even a hint. So you set up some practices, maybe even in your office. You know, offices are great places for budding romances and affairs. Because when you go to the office, everybody looks nice and smells nice. Now, when you go home, you know, you kind of let it all hang out. You know, you got the beer belly and the t-shirt with the holes in it, and you're burping, and you know. And then you go to the office, and you're looking fine, feeling fine, you know. Smelling fine, talking fine, you know. And you go, well, look at the comparison here. So, you know, at Saddleback, for instance, we have 80 staff members at Saddleback Church in our office. We have a set of standards called Saddleback Guidelines about how we relate and don't relate to people of the opposite sex in our own office, just for protection. Number five, you want to remain pure in a polluted world? If you're married, maintain my marriage. I need to learn to maintain my marriage. That means that a growing relationship with my spouse will reduce the pull and attraction of adultery or any other kind of relationship. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Read this verse with me. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Now circle the word enjoy. God wants you to enjoy your spouse, not endure your spouse. Okay? Now, that means putting some effort back into your relationship. You know the problem why people get tempted after they're married? Because we stop dating in our marriage. All the things that we did before we were married, after a few years, we get too busy, and we stop doing those things that keep the spark, the romance going. Now, women, I need to explain something to you about men. And particularly those of you who are married, you're wondering, what happened to my husband? He's not the same guy I married. Men tend to be these kind of hunters. They have this, they're kind of goal-oriented, achievement-oriented, and when a guy gets out of school, like high school or college, the first thing he's thinking is, I got to get me a woman. Okay? I need a woman in my life. He instinctively knows something's missing there. I got to get a woman. So he pursues the hunt, and he woos you, and he spends intense amount of effort trying to win this woman. Now, during this stage, men do really strange things like read poetry and, you know, go to operas, you know, things that no normal man would ever do. You know, they just do these things and they call and talk for hours on the phone. You know a man who does that? Okay? And they hang on every word you say. You know, and they're just, and you're going, wow, this is great, you know? Now, the moment you get a ring on your finger, you say, I do, and the marriage is put together, the man, now he's not being selfish, you just understand, he's not being selfish. In his mind, he's thinking, mission accomplished. Okay? And now he is, as a natural, goal-oriented guy, as a male, he's now thinking, what's the next hunt? And usually it's now, I've got to provide for the woman. And so he takes all the energy and effort that he spent wooing you and getting you, now he turns all that onto the job, And he says, I got to hoof it. I got to hustle because I got to provide for this woman that I love and the kids that are going to come along too. And so all the energy he spent wooing you is now spent providing for you. And he takes all that energy and he attaches it to his business. Now, the woman is going, where's the opera? Well, the poetry, the flowers, the candy. She's thinking bait and switch. Okay? That's what she's thinking. Bait and switch, okay? And that's not it at all. And on the other hand, he's thinking the same thing, bait and switch, because he's thinking, you know, before we got married, she couldn't keep her hands off me. Now, she doesn't have any time. Oh, I got a headache, you know? Guy was getting ready to go to bed one night, and he said to his wife said, here, honey, here's two aspirin. She said, what's that for? He said, for your headache. She said, I don't have one. He said, gotcha. So anyway, he goes, man, she couldn't keep her hands off me before we got married. Now, all she wants to do is diaper the babies, you know? He's thinking bait and switch, too. You know, the problem is we have to put as much energy into courting in the marriage as we did before. You know, I got to thinking the other day, if there were more courting in marriage, there'd be fewer marriages in court. Circle that word, enjoy. Do you enjoy your spouse? Are you fun to live with? Husbands, you need to learn what is called non-sexual affection. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction to you men, but trust me, there is such a thing as non-sexual affection. It's where you just show her you love her without going all the way. Now, the Bible is very clear about maintaining your marriage. It's very practical, too. Notice this verse. 1 Corinthians 7 says, a husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman. Nor should the wife deprive her husband. Do not cheat each other of normal sexual relations, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptation of Satan. He says, you know, if the magnet's at home, you're not going to be looking elsewhere.
I am so grateful for that message by Rick, and I hope you are too. Well, friends, you know, it can be so challenging to keep your eyes fixed on the eternal values found in God's Word. But I know, if you want to live the purpose-filled life that God designed for you, then you really need to know His Word. So Pastor Rick created a special set of scripture cards with key verses from his Building Your Life on Values That Last sermon series. This set of 52 beautifully designed cards will help you memorize scripture, so you can recall God's Word when you need it the most. You can also use them to minister to others, give one to a friend, and write a personalized note of encouragement on the back. And if a scripture really speaks out to you, frame it. Why not? Put them in places where you can read them during the day for encouragement. This set of scripture cards will help you discover a life of true success and significance as you build it on the foundation of God's unchanging truth. And when you give a gift to help Daily Hope take the hope of Jesus to a hurting world, please request your copy of the Building Your Life on Values That Last scripture cards. It's our way of saying thank you so much for your support. Go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com. Or you could just text the word HOPE to 70309. That's the word HOPE to 70309. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.